Good morning. Turn with me to the book of 1 Kings and chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. This passage was brought to my attention as we studied in our men's Bible study on Saturday mornings. It's a departure from my plan to speak through 1 Peter, but there were some things in this chapter that the Lord really impressed on my heart and wouldn't let me let go of as I continue to study for this message. So in 1 Kings 8, we'll begin reading at verse 10. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee an house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel. And all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it, saying, Since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build an house, that my name might be therein. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. And it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David my father, Whereas it was in thine heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto my name. And the Lord hath performed his word that he spake, and I am risen up in the room of David my father, and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and have built an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And I have set there a place for the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers, when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee, in heavens above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who hast kept with thy servant David my father that thou promisest him. Thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that thou promisest him, saying, There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded? Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer, which thy servant prayeth before thee day to day. That thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, My name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. Verse 30. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant, and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place. And hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. If any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and do, and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. When heaven is shut up, and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place, and confess thy name, and turn from their sin, when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them in the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon thy land, which thou hast given to the people for an inheritance. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Verse 41, moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm. When he shall come and pray toward this house, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house, which I have builded, is called by thy name. If thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near, yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned, and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their hearts, and with all their soul, in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. And forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee. And give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they be thy people, and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt, from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be open unto the supplication of thy servant, and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. And it was so, that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven, and he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, verse 56, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And let these my words, wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and there is none else. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes, and to keep his commandments as at this day. And the king, and all Israel with him, offered sacrifice before the Lord. And we'll stop there after that brief passage. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, multiple times we've read in your word, hear from heaven your dwelling place and answer. Lord, in similar humble tones, we ask this morning that you would deign to listen to our requests. Lord, that you would be moving in our midst that you would be instructing our hearts and speaking to us, showing us those things that are from you, and Lord, taking away those things that are distractions of this world. Lord, may you be speaking clearly to each heart here, and showing them all that you have for them. We praise you and we honor you as the great God of heaven, the God that heaven cannot contain, much less can we request anything of you of our own accord. But Lord, in the name of Jesus and by the merits that he has given to us, the grace and the righteousness that he has bestowed on us through his death, we come and we ask that you would be moving and working. And we bring this petition to your feet. It's in your Son's precious name that we pray. Amen. The text this morning concerns the ceremony that surrounds the dedication of the temple. The temple that was built under the advising and management of Solomon. Had we read more, you would all be asleep. But we would have also seen that this building was magnificent. We would have seen all of the splendor and the majesty of this building. How they had quarried stones, cut them just so at a distant place, brought them to the place of the temple, and assembled them there without making any noise. They put this building together as a jigsaw puzzle with pieces that were cut a long way away. These stones are called precious. These stones are called precious stones. And they took these stones, they built up the temple, and then they covered it. They covered it with wood, the finest wood that they could find. They carved into that wood intricate carvings and details, and then they covered that. They covered that with gold on all the walls and the floor, and everything inside the temple was covered in gold. And then they filled it. They filled it with instruments of gold, with furniture of bronze. They filled it with so much bronze that they couldn't even weigh how much bronze they'd used. It was too much. And we would have seen all of this intricacy and all of this glory, this man-made glory inherent to the building. And then finally we would have seen the Ark of the Covenant come in. And that is where we stepped in. Just after the Ark of the Covenant has entered, the priests remove themselves from the holy place. The Lord comes down in a cloud. And he fills the temple. He shows them great grace and mercy by taking what they had done and making it glorious. Now, it sounds kind of odd to say that he made this building that's covered in gold, made of precious stones of the finest wood, with carvings and intricate details all around, with so much bronze that you can't weigh it. He took that and made it glorious. Because apart from him, it was just a shiny building. But when he came down and filled it with his presence in the cloud, he made it the temple of the Lord. Apart from him, it was Solomon's temple. Solomon's a great king. He's a great guy. But compared to the temple of the Lord, Solomon's temple is nothing. And so when the Lord came down and filled the house with this cloud, it became a glorious building, filled with God's glory. The same cloud we see when the tabernacle is dedicated. When God built his building for him to dwell in amongst the people of Israel, he laid the plans for that one. He told Moses how to do it, how everything would be. And he came down and he filled it with his cloud and made it a glorious place. We see the cloud leading the Israelites through the wilderness in those 40 years. And that same cloud came and rested on the top of Mount Sinai when Moses went up to hear the commandment. And sadly, in Ezekiel, you see the same cloud leaving the temple, departing from the people of Israel as they have rejected him. I don't want to talk about the temple today. Instead, I really want to focus on the words that Solomon spoke, which is why we started where we did. I want to think about some of the beautiful aspects of his prayer and his speech, some of the things that the threads throughout his speech that show a right attitude before God, wonderful things that Solomon has pulled out about the nature of God and worked into his speech. And then later, I want to look at some other threads that go through this speech that show that Solomon's heart was tending toward evil things. That right now, Solomon was in the pinnacle of his glory, and he was still following the Lord in many ways, but the seeds of what we'll see in his later life are creeping in. Concerning the threads that I saw that were beautiful in this passage, we'll talk about God's magnificence. How Solomon describes the greatness of God in these passages. We'll talk about the Lord's mercy. How Solomon talks about how forgiving a God he is. How generous a God he is. And we'll talk about Solomon's understanding of the smallness of man, at least in the words he speaks. His descriptions of how man pales in comparison to this great and magnificent God. Concerning God's magnificence, if we look at verse 23, he says, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. There is no God like him. Why? Because of his faithfulness. Because of his mercy. Even in this time of law, Solomon understood that the Lord's greatest benefits and attributes was not in rewarding those who did things rightly, but in forgiving those who repented of doing things wrongly. In that the Lord was revealing his nature of forgiveness, his way of showing favor to those who were broken before him. That he'd given them the law to show them how bad they were, and for them to return to him and to lean on him and for him to show mercy. In verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? There is nothing that a man can do to contain God. Even in our words and our descriptions of him, we fail to describe the greatness of God. God cannot be contained by anything. When God wanted to describe God, he said, I am who I am. When God wants to swear something, he says, I swear by myself. Because there is nothing greater than God. Solomon understood this. In the words he used, he's quick to say, this building is nothing in comparison to you. And he was absolutely right. Verse 42. When a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm. Solomon was confident that the Lord's working in Israel, the things that he did through Israel, would produce fame for the Lord in all the nations. In verse 51, the common reminder that he brought Israel out of the midst of the furnace of iron in Egypt. That the work that the Lord had done in bringing them out of Egypt was a great work. And he is a great God. In verse 56, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he had promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise which he spoke by Moses his servant. God is the great God that brings rest and that fulfills promises. We can rely on him. We can rest in him. We do not have to be afraid of him, though he is one to be feared. God will fulfill his promises. And in verse 60, all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no other. We come back to that there's no other God like our God. Our God is unique. He is separate. He is distinct. And anyone that comes and sees him will understand that. Whether it be someone who grew up in the nation of Israel or some pagan from a distant land. Everyone who understands God will see that there is no one like him. And so we see in Solomon's speeches and his prayers this thread of appreciating God's magnificence. We also see a thread of relying on the Lord's mercy. In verse 13, verse 12. Then Solomon said, the Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness. I have indeed built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever. The fact that the Lord had condescended to come and to fill this building, this work of man, with his presence, to do great things in the midst of man's work, is a merciful act. I believe that Solomon understood this, that it didn't matter how great Solomon made this building, for the Lord to come and fill it, for the Lord to come and use it, is an act of mercy. It's an act of grace. Similarly, we are called the temple of the Holy Ghost. For the Lord to come and to use us, to work in us, to fill us, to stay with us, is a great act of mercy and grace. We do not deserve it. We are not good enough to say, God, come and help me now. There's nothing in us that is good enough. Even if you are as magnificent as the gold-plated temple, or you think you are. There's nothing in us that is worthy of having the Lord's presence with us. And yet, he shows us mercy and grace, and he allows us to be a part of such things through the work of his Son. In verse 23, he exalts God for keeping covenant and showing steadfast love, or showing mercy to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. He has this dedication toward being merciful. In verse 31, he prays that the Lord would act justly in the discernment of disputes. When people come to him and ask for his help, that he would be merciful enough to act and to move. In verse 33, he prays for forgiveness in the face of defeat. In verse 35, he prays for forgiveness in the face of drought. In verse 37, he prays for forgiveness in the time of general pestilence. In verse 38, he prays for forgiveness for any sin confessed. In verse 42, he prays for favor to the seeking stranger, one who is not part of God's promise, who came in and came to the temple from whatever state they were in. If they came and they asked of God, he prayed that he would show them mercy. He understood that God was a merciful God. And in verse 46, he prayed for forgiveness to those distant Israelites who had been taken captive and had returned and been repentant. Solomon understood the merciful nature of God. He understood that God was one who was ready to pardon, to forgive, for whatever we have in our background, for whatever we've done to the Lord, whatever we've neglected before the Lord. No matter what we have that we think is so awful, he prayed that the Lord would be ready to hear from his dwelling place in heaven and would forgive. The same God is merciful today and has worked it all out, has sent his Son to die for us, to save us from our sin, to save us from that baggage that we have, to save us from the punishment that we deserve because we have not treated God rightly. If any of us is not clear on that point, I pray that you would come and that you would you'd speak to a brother here, speak to someone here who can explain to you what it is that Christ has done, what God has done in showing you love and accepting you, in accepting those who will come and believe in the Lord Jesus. He is a merciful God. He is ready to forgive. It's part of his covenant, his promise, his faithfulness. He will always be this way, steadfastly loving to all who will come to him. Solomon also understood the smallness of man. In verses 24, 25, 26, 28, 29, and 30, he called David a servant, and he called himself a servant. And as I was reading through, I noticed that I missed a couple more. He understood that the King of Israel, the High and Exalted One, is only a slave compared to God. That God is above all men. That no matter how high your state is as a man, you are only a servant to God. In verse 39, he recognizes that the heart of every man is open to the Lord's knowledge. The Lord knows the heart of every man. In verse 46, he recognizes that all men sin against God. There is no man who does not sin against God. There is no person who does not miss the mark and fail him. In verse 59, he cries, he begs the Lord to listen. He understands that he cannot demand of the Lord that he listen, but he begs the Lord, hear from heaven. Please, Lord, listen to us. Pay attention to us. He begs for that. And finally, in verse 22, it says, Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. Then in verse 54, as Solomon finished offering all this prayer and plea to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord where he had knelt with hands outstretched toward heaven. In the process of this prayer, Solomon had gone from a standing position before the Lord down to his knees. And he understood that before the Lord, this one that he was praying to, he had no business standing up, but had to kneel down, had to show his place of lowness before this great God. So, the beauty of the words in this prayer shows us much of an attitude and a model for us to consider. What place do we give the Lord? Do we recognize his magnificence? Do we recognize his merciful nature, the forgiveness that he wants to give you? Do you understand how great a God he is? And what do you think of yourself? Do you think you're something? Do you think you're more than Solomon? I don't mean to accuse you. Do we think we're more than Solomon? Do we think that we are something? Do we think that we have something of ourselves, that we are not merely a small an insignificant person when compared to the greatness of God. For truly, God is much greater than any of us. Now, I wanted to highlight those things, but the remainder of the message, I'd like to point out some of the things that Solomon is indicating in his heart in the words that he speaks here. In my opinion, Solomon's life is largely a downhill slide. The highest point of his spiritual life is maybe 2 years into his reign as king, when the Lord appears before him and says, "Solomon, ask of me anything." And Solomon says, "Lord, give me wisdom, for I am so young, I am so small, I don't know how to be king." In my opinion, that was the highest point of Solomon's spiritual life. And from then on, it's a downhill slide. Maybe some leveling at the end. Maybe a return to the Lord toward the end. But Solomon will begin more and more to rely on himself. The same wisdom that he asked for becomes his downfall. He thinks he's smart enough to get it all done. He thinks that he's wise enough that he doesn't need God anymore. He thinks that he can decide for himself what is right and forgets about what the Lord says. And it manifests. It manifests in him taking 1,000 wives. 1,000 wives, most of them pagan, who brought in their own gods, and he started following them. It manifests in his desire for the accumulation of money, in his desire for the amassing of an army, in his dependence on men in so many areas in his life. His independence in God. Solomon thought that he could do it with his own riches, with his own strength, with his own wisdom. And I think we see some of the inklings of that in the passage today. And it's a reminder to us that many of us who present ourselves as religious, present ourselves with these great, high and lofty words, can still have attitudes in our heart that need to be examined. Attitudes that are best examined by ourselves and the Lord, and that need to be corrected in order to see more spiritual growth. There are three threads of negative nature that I also saw in this message. Firstly, he twisted past experience to meet his own desires. We'll talk about that. There's an emphasis throughout his prayer of bringing himself into it and saying, I did. And his emphasis on himself. And then finally, there's a feeling of complacency that Solomon has. That he's good where he is. And that all he needs to be careful about is not going down from where he is. Let's talk about that twisting of past experiences and God's words. Solomon described David's desire to build the temple and the Lord's response in verses 17 through 19. By Solomon's account, God seems to have liked the idea of having a house in Israel. But he just didn't want David to do it. But if you go back to the story in 2 Samuel 7, God allows the building of the temple in spite of the presumptuous nature of the request. He brings out to David, "David, you were a shepherd boy, and I built your house. Do you really think that you can build me a house? Do you really think that you can do anything for me? If I want a house, I'll build a house. If I want anything in this world, I will do it, and I will prompt you to do it," the Lord said to David. And yet, mercifully, God said, "David, I'll let you do this. And I will use it. And I will make it fruitful. But I don't think it was his plan. His plan was given in Exodus. He described the tabernacle. He described everything about the tabernacle. There is beautiful imagery throughout the tabernacle pointing to Christ. The temple, not so much. You don't read about the temple being a description of the Lord Jesus. You don't see analogies to the temple's construction in Christ or in any great truth other than as believers being the residence of God in the temple. You don't see any of those things. Because it was man's plans. Men planned the temple. God planned the tabernacle. You'll remember that the people of Israel wanted a king. And God said, no, I'm your king. But he said, I'll let you have a king. I'll use your kings. I'll do great things through your kings. But it's not my plan. That's not how I wanted it. Multiple times in scriptures, God allows men to do things and he blesses through it in his mercy and his grace. But it wasn't God's plan. So it was with the temple, not God's plan. God had already given a plan for where they would come to worship, where he would reside on this earth. And David didn't think it was good enough. David thought the temple would be better. But when Solomon describes this interchange between God and David, Solomon says, David did a great thing, but God just wanted his son to do it for him. And leaves out the entire part about a dependence on God. The fact that God had brought this family up from humble beginnings, from being the youngest of a small family in a little town in Judah, to being the great king. Solomon had lost complete sight of that. He had lost the idea of being dependent on the Lord. He had lost the idea of understanding that all that had been given to him was from the Lord. Because it didn't suit what he wanted. He wanted people to understand this was Solomon's temple. And that's what we call it today. We call it Solomon's temple. Mostly because there were two others built, and you have to differentiate between them, but also because this was Solomon's project. This was what Solomon did. This was his claim to fame. And yet it became the Lord's temple because he was merciful and came and he abode there. That brings us to the second theme that I saw, an emphasis on me in his prayer. In verse 13, I have built thee a house. In verse 20, I have built a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. Verse 21, I have set a place for the ark. Verse 27, this house that I have built. Verse 43, this house that I have built. Verse 44, the house that I have built for thy name. And verse 48, the house which I have built for thy name. The first time I read this passage recently, a few weeks ago, my thought was, who is Solomon trying to impress? Does he really think that by talking to God and saying, I built this for you, that God's going to say, man, Solomon did a great thing for me? Or is Solomon trying to puff himself up? Is Solomon thinking about all the other ears that are listening to him? Is Solomon considering that all the people of Israel are listening to the fact that Solomon the king built the place for God to stay? Why? Why did he have to say, I have built this place? Yeah, maybe once. Maybe in describing it to the people of Israel, the Lord has been gracious. He's worked through me. He's exalted me as king and allowed me to build this place for him. But then throughout his prayer, when they look to the temple which I have built for thy name, when they return to the temple which I have built for thy name, why? And yet, in our own worship, it is so easy to do the same thing. Many of our great hymns include lines like, "We are gathered here to worship." Okay, go ahead and do it. Don't tell me about it. Don't tell me about yourself. Tell me about Him. Worship Him. It's even more challenging to keep oneself out of ministries when they're very individual. Whether it be praying out loud, speaking, leading singing, ministering through special music, accompaniment, or even in preparing food. How easy it is to have a mindset of what will people think if I do it this way? Or, wow, I really did a great job on that one. And yet, it's not us. If it's us, then it's worthless. If Solomon built a temple and God never came and lived in it, not God never came and put His presence there, it's just a shiny building. It's God's presence that made it special. It was God's cloud filling that temple that made it glorious. And so, as we do service, if it is us doing something crafty, doing something beautiful, doing something great, it's junk. But if it's the Lord working through us, then it's glorious. No matter how small or meager it is. If the Lord did it, it's glorious. Why would we ever let ourselves take the focus or the glory away from Christ? May we always be careful to only boast in the cross of Christ our Lord. Finally, I'd like to point out that I believe Solomon had a feeling of complacency, of having arrived, that he was there. Of the numerous paragraphs that Solomon requests things in his prayer, only two appear to have an idea of forward thinking. Verse 44 speaks of the Israelites going out to battle, and verse 43 speaks of the stranger coming in and glorifying God. Those are the only two that could be presented as the Lord working positively through the people. But there are multiple requests to forgive the Israelites when they sin and they slide. And the idea that I see in Solomon's prayer is, Lord, set up dams to keep this river from flowing downward. We know we're at the top of the mountain now, so Lord, just keep us up here. When we slide down, push us back up to where we are now. Keep us here. Keep us in this glorious kingdom that you've given me. And yet I believe that the Lord had much greater plans for Israel. That the Lord wanted to use Israel to reach out to all the other nations. And that Solomon should have been praying, Lord, use us. Use us mightily. With your presence in our midst, Lord, we can do great things. You can work mighty things through us. And so, yes, they would need forgiveness. Yes, every man sins and needs the Lord to restore him. But if our focus is constantly, Lord, forgive us when we fall. If our focus is constantly, Lord, don't let us depart from where we are now. Then it's like we're facing downhill. It's like in our spiritual walk, we're looking downward at where we could be if things go wrong. Instead of looking upward to what the Lord could do if we were willing to move, if we were willing to let Him use us. I truly believe that Solomon thought the kingdom of Israel was done. It was great the way it was. And as we look back in history, it's at the highest point it will ever be. It's true. But could it have been higher? Could it have been greater? Could the magnificent and wonderful Lord have done more through the kingdom of Israel? Absolutely. We have wonderful times here as an assembly. Wonderful times of worshiping the Lord, of hearing from the Lord, of having our hearts ministered to. But the Lord could do much greater through us. May we present ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, use us more. And not constantly be focused on, Lord, don't let us fall. Or, Lord, don't let us get smaller. Don't let us deviate from this goodness that we enjoy. Brothers, it's good here. But the Lord can do great things in our midst. The Lord can work in mighty and powerful ways to use us to glorify Himself. Let's pray. Our great and awesome God, truly, heaven itself cannot contain you. You are greater than all of us, than any other being that ever existed or ever will exist or exists today. Lord, you are awesome beyond our understanding and our imagination. You are great and merciful to forgive. God, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to die for us, to provide a way for our lives to be new, to be used of you. Lord, for us to be saved from the penalty of our sin. Lord, saved from the slavery of our sin. Lord, that you have provided a way for us to be used of you and for you to do mighty things to glorify yourself through us. God, we pray that you would take us out of our worship. That you would take us out of our service. That you would give us a right understanding of who has brought us this far. God, that you would give us a knowledge that affects our lives of your greatness and your wonder and how much you could do through us. Lord, we have not arrived. We are not where you would have us to be. Lord, we commit ourselves to you, knowing that you can do much greater and fuller things through us than we could do on our own. God, I pray that you would be working in our midst to make it practical that we would empty ourselves for you. Lord, I pray that you'd be working in any heart here who is going through religious motions and has issues of the heart that need to be dealt with, that are going to tend toward a downward slide in their future. Lord, I pray for anyone here who does not know you, who does not understand your mercy and your forgiveness, and what you can do in a life to make it great. What you can do by bestowing your presence in a merciful and gracious way to make the humble people that we are something wonderful and glorifying to you. God, I pray that you'd be speaking to their hearts, that you'd be convicting them that they are sinners and that they need you. God, be with us today, and in all our service, may you be directing and guiding us and doing amazing things that the world may see you and glorify you as they ought. It is in your Son's precious and wonderful name that we pray. Amen.